Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verse 25 to verse 35. Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. Responsively, please, I shall begin. The cost of discipleship, hate them all, is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us, as you can see from verse 26. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he had laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. Last three verses together, please. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have not the savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but man cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. The final aspect of what we are to hate as believers in order to protect the image of Jesus Christ in our lives, as Jesus Christ turned to the great multitudes, and He is also speaking to us. Then He said this to them. Jesus Christ was not interested in people following Him for the sake of following Him. They must follow Him for the right reason. God does not mind allowing us to call ourselves after the name of Christ. That's the word Christian. But what He desires from us is, please, be a holy witness for Christ. Be a holy witness for Christ all the days of your life. Not only for a particular phase of your life, because we have seen back home in Singapore in our church, there were many young people who were very devoted while they were students. But the moment they enter into the next phase, they could turn and change. I could not help but recall this person who was extremely promising and very, very talented. Now, I use the word talent and not spiritual gift because of what happened in the later part of her life. But she was extremely talented, gifted in piano, gifted in guitar, gifted in composing, with a brilliant mind. Whenever there was a Sunday school quiz or test, whatever it was, she would win top prize. And so with leadership quality, she would win debates. She could speak extremely well. Everything was so good that the present leaders would see in this person future leadership within the church. She was able to command a lot of following, especially when she looked after the young people. She was one of the leaders to plan many camps for the young people. And so everything was going on very smoothly, very faithful. You see her in church every Lord's Day, participating in almost every Sunday school, and you'll find her in every church camp, as well as the young people's camp at the end of the year when we had them at Sentosa. Not the present Sentosa that is so well developed, but the old Sentosa. However, when she entered into the university, something changed when she was in university. It changed so badly that she turned her back on Christ, literally. She started smoking. She even told her friends. At the time, there was no internet, so there was no Facebook for any form of Facebook publicity. But she did tell a friend that her past life as a Christian had been one big, gigantic mistake and a nightmare. Today, she is a self-confessed lesbian. Very, very good for the moment. All the days, right up to her teenage years. And then suddenly, everything collapsed around her. You see, when a person calls herself or himself a Christian, remember what we talked about earlier? You don't just simply commit a sin when you sin. You drag down the name of Christ when you sin. That is why the Lord says to the multitude, please, I do not mind all of you following me. I do not mind all of you desiring to be called a disciple of Christ. Now, of course, many of them followed him because of the miracles, the free healing, free food, casting out of demons, very, very spectacular. I'm sure we're all curious people. We like to see magic shows. This was not magic. This was a miracle. And so a great multitude followed him. Blind people were given sight. Lame people were able to walk. Demoniacs were delivered. People were even raised from the dead like Lazarus. And yet the Lord said, you want to follow me? Please understand the cost. This is what I expect from all who call himself a disciple of Christ. Now, we are not children of Christ. Don't get it confused. All right? We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Jesus and us, we are part of the children of God. He is the unique, only begotten Son of God, fully God and fully man. We are not. We are the small s, sons of God, children of God. That's why we call ourselves disciples of Christ. That's why Christ considers us as disciples of Christ. God, the Heavenly Father, we call him our Father. When you address him, we can call ourselves children of God. But when you relate to Christ, remember we are servants of Christ. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We are disciples of Christ. And this evening, we are going to focus on the disciple of Christ. And the Lord is the Master. The Lord is the Lord. And so he says, you want to follow me? This is my condition. And this word, if, is known as the first class condition. There are three classes of conditions in the New Testament. I know in English I was told there are only two. First, second, third. There is a fourth class which is very rare. The first class condition means a condition of fact. If you do this, this is the reality. For example, Philippians chapter 2. If you have consolation in Christ, if you have tasted the fellowship of love, and you have the fellowship of the Spirit, then put on the mind of Christ. That means he is basically saying, if you are truly born again in Christ, you really know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then you must also put on the mind of Christ. That's called a first class condition. A condition of reality, this will have to be a definitive result. Same here. First class condition. Condition of second class is an impossibility. You find it in the Old Testament also. Both in the Old and the New. Also very common. For example, Gideon defeated the enemies, left only the two kings. And so he gave them a condition which is also known as a second class condition, a condition that is contrary to fact, impossible. If you have not killed my brethren, if you have not killed my brethren, I would have spared your life. Now that was the condition he gave for sparing the lives of the two kings. The condition was, if you had not killed my brethren, but they have already killed their brethren, that's why there was a war. So he gave them a condition that was impossible for sparing their life. That means I have no choice but to kill you. That's known as a second class condition. A third class condition is a condition of probability. It has not taken place yet, but you can do it. I'm not saying that you are. I'm not also saying that you are not. I'm just giving a condition of probability. The fourth class is a condition of possibility. Very rare. But these three are very common. Here is first class. So what Jesus is saying to them, a first class condition, a condition of reality. If any man come after me, you want to follow in my footsteps,
All right, wherever I walk, you want to follow. Hate your father. If you are not prepared to hate your father, you cannot be my disciple. That's the last part of verse 26. You have no power to be my disciple if you are not prepared to hate your father and your mother. Now, this is also known as a polysyndeton. You know what's a polysyndeton? Poly means many. Syndeton means repeated usage of the conjunction and. I know in some of these modern translations, in English, you only have the conjunction and at the end. So you put comma, 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 and then and. When you do that, you lose a very important emphasis in both the Hebrew and the Greek Bible. Same for both Hebrew and Greek. Whenever the Lord wants us to pay attention to all the words or the phrases, it will always be preceded by the conjunction and. Just like when Abraham prepared the altar to sacrifice Isaac. There will be a repeated usage of the conjunction and after every phrase. Abraham took the stone and he built the ark and he took the wood and he did this and he did that and he tied up Isaac and he put Isaac on the altar and he lifted his knife. That means telling us that every step of that sacrifice, Abraham contemplated and considered very, very carefully before he did it. Now that's the usage of the repeated occurrence of the conjunction and. It's not just an extra. It is deliberately used by God to tell us, don't read through this very quickly. Don't rush through it. Pay close attention to every word. It could be a phrase. It could be a clause. It could be a word. But in this case, it's just a word. So Jesus is basically telling the whole multitude, one person at a time, you consider very carefully. Each and every one of them, not anyone is to be excluded. And all these are very, very close and dear to our hearts. Our family members and loved ones. You want to be my disciple? This is my first class condition of reality. Now, if this reality is not found in your life, Jesus' conclusion is, it is impossible for you to be my disciples. That means you cannot be born again. In other words, I don't want you to call yourself a Christian if this is not the reality in your life. Not second class impossible. Not third class probability. This is not negotiable. A first class condition. This must be a reality in your life. That's what it means. So if you hate not your father and your mother who gave birth to you, your wife, your children, your brethren, your sisters, that means your brothers, your siblings, including your own life, you cannot be my disciples. Now, we know that God teaches us to honor our parents. God teaches every husband to love your wives as Christ loved the church. So what exactly does he mean, therefore, to use the word hate? It's the same word that we have been studying, the word hate. It really means hate. And yet, God told us to love our wives. God told us to honor our parents in the Lord. So what it means here is simply this. Just as the Lord mentioned in Matthew 10, verse 37, on another occasion, anyone who loves father, mother, and so on more than me is not able to be my disciple. So the word hate here simply means more than. If you love any one of them more than me, in other words, Jesus says, your love for me compared to your love for them should be like hate. Not actually us to hate. It has to be that kind of very wide chasm, like loving and hatred. Not that you actually hate them, but you must never, never allow your love for any one of them to be more than me all the days of your life. Not only when you're a student, not only when you are married, not only when you become a parent, not only when you become a grandparent, nothing. For the rest of your life, no one must ever, ever be someone that you love more than Christ. Now, if you're not prepared to have this continuous love for Christ above everyone else on earth, Jesus says it is better for you not to be called a Christian. Because you're not going to last. You're going to give up your witness. You're going to turn your back on Christ and you're going to sin. And Christ's name will be dragged down the mud because of you. Because of your son, your wife, your husband, whoever that you love more than Christ. Because one day you are going to be asked to make a choice. Me, Jesus says, or that person. And you're going to choose that person. And what happens then? That person has become your idol. And your witness for Christ will be gone. What will happen to those who think that you are a Christian? All those family members and friends whom you have told that I am now a Christian. But then now you give up Christ. You turn your back on Christ because there is someone now that you love more than Christ. What kind of damage have you done to Christ in the minds of all these people who have always assumed that you are a Christian? Because you said you are. And they have been observing your life. And if they see what you have done by your idolatrous action in choosing that person more than Christ, that means you disobey the word of God in order to fulfill your obedience to that person's desire. That's what it means. Because Christ is a person. Remember, you cannot love Christ without loving His word. You cannot obey Christ without obeying His word. Obeying His word means whatever God demands of your life, according to the Bible, you must obey. No matter what, no matter how you may hurt your husband, your wife, your children, you have to do it. Because it is the right thing to do, and you have to do it, and you must do it. Otherwise, Jesus says, it is better for you not to accept me as your Lord and as your Savior. Because this is the one and only singular condition that I want you to have as you begin your journey of salvation by carrying my name. Because the next step is, I want you to bear my cross. Jesus put it in another way in the Gospel of Matthew. If you want to follow me, the previous two steps must come first. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me, right? So deny yourself is the same as what Jesus meant in verse 26. Deny yourself means everyone in your life. You cannot love more than Christ. When you do that, then you bear the cross. You lift up the cross and put it on your shoulder. Whatever the cross is, that means your calling in life. What does God want you to do with your life after salvation before He takes you home? You have to know it. You have to know what is the cross that the Lord wants you to bear. In my case, the Lord made it plain and clear to me. Give up architecture, go into full-time ministry. And then step by step, He revealed to me what He wanted me to do and where He wanted me to serve Him. He showed it to me. When God called me to give up my architecture, I struggled for 6 months. I didn't want to give up. Because I was frightened. I was afraid. I have no home. I have nothing. Literally, I have nothing. Because He called me after I've given my savings for my church building fund, my previous church. Then He called me. So my bank account was depleted. I worked and I gave my offering and I gave money to my mom to help support my siblings through school, through university. Just as my older siblings work, gave money to my mom to pay for my school fees. And so I did the same. That's why I asked the Lord before I graduated, please allow me to work for 3 years. If it is your will for you to call me into full-time ministry. And that's exactly what happened. I did not know that. I even forgot that prayer. Until one evening at Sunset Gospel Hour, the Lord, through the testimony of many pastors and FEBC students, burning out for Christ, that was the theme that Dr. Toh put up at the Sunset Gospel Hour, and I've been attending, and one of the evenings, the Lord pricked my heart and brought to remembrance the promise I made before I graduated. If it is your will, Lord, for me to go into full-time ministry, please let me work for 3 years. And exactly 2 years after I started work, God called me. I did not want to surrender. I fought and fought and fought for 6 months. I came up with a long list of excuses. What will I tell my mom? Verses like this.
if you hate not your father and mother and so on, you cannot be my disciple. I was ashamed. Then what about my girlfriend, Angie? What if she dumped me? She is now dating an architect. What happens if I tell her I'm going full time? And then she doesn't want me anymore. Same verse. One excuse after another gone. Lord, I have no house. Can you not call me after I get my HDB house? The foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How dare you make that condition? Again, one after the other, I have nothing left to say except obey or disobey. I didn't want to obey. For months, my life was tasteless. For the first time, I did not want to do architecture. It has lost its taste. My bosses even asked me, what's wrong with you? I said, there is some struggle within my heart. And then, after struggling for 6 months, one night, when I was doing my quiet time, I was reading Evening by Spurgeon. Evening by Evening. And then that particular passage was basically on the theme, take up the cross and follow me. And then Spurgeon said, you have painted the cross, the color of iron. And that's why it is so heavy. It is not paint, it is not iron. Neither is it covered in silk. It is not a life of luxury. The cross is made of wood. And your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ carried it. And He will never let you carry it alone. He will carry it with you. And that's when I surrendered my life to the Lord that evening. I cried. I repented. And then I told the people that I love, one by one, my mom, my boss, Angie, one by one, I thank God. Everything was smooth, except my previous church leaders. They say, wait for one more year. You are very impulsive. They didn't like me very much, my previous church leaders. And so they asked me to wait, so I waited. That's why at the end of it, I worked for 3.5 years. After that, I told my boss, I'm resigning. I do not know what I'm going to do. I only know that I have a strong desire to study God's word. That's the basis, the reason why I went to full-time ministry. And the only place was FEPC, because that's the only school in Singapore that teaches the word of God in Hebrew and Greek. I found this out. No other school except this one. And so I thank God for leading me into FEPC. And while in FEPC, I studied 3 years of Greek, 2 years of Hebrew. Where am I supposed to go? Where am I supposed to serve? I have no idea. Until my second year in FEPC. That's the year when I got married. And that's the year when I think there was some trouble in the BP movement. And Elder Cole called me up after sunset. He says to meet up with me. And then he told me whether I could help out in the FCM in NTU. And that was how God showed me where I ought to serve, step by step. And at that time, our service in my previous church was closing down. They won't let me serve anymore because of my study in FEPC. And the church was also infiltrated by charismatics. So when the Lord closed his door, I pray and talk to my wife about it. I pray to the Lord. And then we discuss. We cannot serve two masters. I cannot be supported by my previous church and then take instruction from Calvary Pandan. And so because of that, we resign and then we join Calvary Pandan from my second year in FEBC onwards. And then slowly after I graduated, the Lord slowly showed me where my cross is, where I'm supposed to serve, in what capacity I'm supposed to serve. And then the Lord showed me, you are called to be a pastor, where? Calvary Pandan. And by God's grace and mercy, that's where I've been serving for the past 26 years since we returned from America. After we studied for another 3 years in seminaries, more Greek and more Hebrew, and this time plus Aramaic. So we studied that. And then upon our return, we started teaching in FEBC as well. My main emphasis in FEBC is to take care of Hebrew and Aramaic, Old Testament. Dr. Koo, New Testament, Greek. This was what Reverend Toh wanted. One of us to take care of one department in FEBC, New Testament and Old Testament. So the Lord directed and guided and showed the way. Take up the cross. You have to find what your cross is, where your cross is. And once you have found it,
Do you know that you are going to be the richest person on earth in terms of knowing the purpose of your existence? You know how sad and how tragic it is when you do not know why you're placed on this earth to do? But as children of God, your Heavenly Father will show it to you. He wants you to know. That's why Jesus said, if you're not prepared to love me more than all your loved ones on earth, you're not going to take up my cross successfully. It will only be for the moment. And the moment that person that you love more than Christ demands something from you, you're going to throw away the cross and you're going to go that direction. And that's what the Lord says, if you are not prepared to do the first, you cannot be my disciple. Because to be my disciple, you have to take up the cross and then you come after me. To come after Christ means you literally follow in his footsteps. He is in front, you follow. He stops, you stop. He goes this direction, you just follow. That's exactly what it means. And how do you find where Christ is traveling? The Bible. Whatever your calling is, the Bible will be our guide. My calling is to go full time and be a pastor in Calvary Pandan. The Bible will be my guide. If you are called to be a school teacher in your school, wherever that school is, in whichever country, the Bible will be your guide too. Whatever your profession is, every profession, there will be unbelievers there who need to see the holiness of Christ in your life. And that's why we are here. And the Lord says, I want all of us to be successful. I want all of you to be successful. That means from the moment you are born again, you follow after Christ right up to the last moment of your life on earth, so that the name of Christ will not be shamed by your rejection of Christ. Because if you do not love Christ more than all the people that you love on earth, it's only a matter of time you're going to fail. The Lord wants you and me to pass. Now remember, the Lord is thinking in terms of eternity. You have your world, I have my world. There are certain people in my world and your world intersects, our church life. You have your friends, I have my friends, and so on. These are our common friends. But you don't know my siblings, my brothers, my sisters. You don't know my world, the other part. I don't know your world as well. Your father, your mother, your uncle, your auntie, your nieces, your nephew. You have to reach out to them, I have to reach out to them. My world. But if I only follow Christ for the moment, let's say when I become a grandparent, I begin to stumble and fall. I begin to love my grandchildren more than Christ. I may pass loving Christ more than father, more than mother, more than my own wife, more than my own children, but not grandchildren. I will stumble, I will fall. Because I'm going to not do some Bible studies, I may not prepare my sermons as well, because I spend too much time looking after my grandchildren. That's what it means. What will happen then? The preaching will be now more diluted, the teaching will also be diluted, I may miss this appointment, I might cancel this Bible study, so that I can spend more time with my grandchildren. What do you think will become my testimony for Christ? The church people will be stumbled, my brothers and sisters will be stumbled, my nieces and nephews will be stumbled. Because the decline will not only impact one aspect, it will impact every aspect of my life. Because my relationship with Christ has now been placed in jeopardy because I love my grandchildren more than I love Christ. And therefore I will only obey Christ at the convenience of looking after my grandchildren. And if I have to choose between time with grandchildren and time with Christ, God's people in the church, God's service in the church, I choose grandchildren. What do you think will happen? I slowly will disappear and Christianity will suddenly become an appendix. No longer the heart and soul of my life, which it used to be. For the moment, for the first few phases of my life, but not that phase called grandparenting, because I failed. And that's what Satan wants. He doesn't care when you fail. As long as you fail in any phase of your life, he will be very happy. The Lord does not want any of his disciples to fail. He wants us to pass with flying colors. That's why he gave us this first class condition requirement before he tells us to take up the cross and then follow after him. Or else you have no power to be my disciple. This is a discipleship that the Lord is not going to lower the standard. Because to lower the standard is to encourage us to have an idol. And the Lord does not want that to happen.
Because the Lord wants the best for us and for our loved ones. Because the Lord knows that they are dying in sin. The moment they see a contaminated Christ, the moment they see a Christ that is mixed with idolatry, that Christ will not save them. Not only will they not be saved, they're going to be so badly stumbled that they're going to reject Christ for the rest of their lives. Do you want that to happen? Christ does not want that to happen. Christ does not want to see us becoming a pawn and a tool of the devil. That's why this is the discipleship standard that Christ is not going to change. Please, call yourself a Christian by all means, but know what it means for the rest of your life. Don't flinch, don't change. Not perfection, but holiness. If you stumble and fall, please repent with all your heart and all sincerity and ask the Lord to bring you back. That's the only way. That's the only way. Don't hide, don't pretend. Come back to the Lord. Because there is a cost. And so the Lord used two illustrations. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and then you count. This building will cost 2 million. How much money do you have your bank? And how much is the bank prepared to loan you? Only up to 1.5. Why do you want to build a building that costs 2 million when after you have counted all the costs, you only have 1.5? You're short of 500,000. That means you will not have enough money to complete the building, the project. Count the costs. Lest happily after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that look at him going to laugh at him and mock at him. Whenever we travel into Malaysia, sadly, we will see a lot of such buildings. Many buildings. Shell of a building. Very dark, very dirty. The formwork is still there. Some on the ground. Some still stuck to parts of the wall. And all the reinforcement steel are all rusty. Huge building. Completely empty. Vacant. Incomplete. It's been there for years, because every time you go in there, drive in there for church camp, you see the same building. Every time you pass through, it's still there. No change, nobody bought over it, no future development, nothing. Just there. And if you are the developer, and people know that you are the developer, people look at the building, oh, every time you see the building, they laugh at you. You dump in so much money, and yet you did not finish. Who would do something so foolish by wasting so much of his money and then finish things halfway or two-thirds way? Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This is the life of a Christian too. You want to call yourself a Christian and you do not live the life of a Christian all the days of your life, you stop halfway or you stop two-thirds of your life. Then people will laugh at you. What kind of Christian are you? You're only Christian for two-thirds of your life and then the other one-third you are not. And for us, it's not just our face, our shame. It's the name of Christ that will be shamed. And remember, that name is the name under heaven and on earth that can save a sinner out of hell. And when you shame the name of Christ, in your world, the people will have a very, very distorted Christ that they have rejected. And it's all your fault. Don't let that happen. When you do not show them the Christ of the Bible, who is a loving Savior, who is a compassionate, gracious, merciful Savior, but you show to them someone who is no different from an idol, because you love someone in your life more than Christ, whereby you are prepared to give up Christ. Why do you think we take a strong stand when a person marries an unbeliever? Why did we take such a strong stand? You think it doesn't hurt us that we have to take a very strong stand? Especially if you are talking to a parent who refused to attend the wedding of his own child. You think it's a very easy thing to do? It will break their heart. They have been longing for you to grow up, and if it is God's will to find a life partner, and they have been waiting and longing for the day where they can walk you down the aisle, or they can be there to see you get married. And now because you choose to marry an unbeliever, they have no choice
for the name of Jesus Christ that they bear, because they love Christ more than they love you, because that's the right way to love you. If they compromise Christ and disobey Christ and condone and accept your wedding by attending, they are not helping you. They are basically condemning you to hell as well, and also the person that you marry, who is an unbeliever. To show them that we love you more than we love our Savior. And now your parent is also doing the same. They love you, your child, their child, more than the Savior, because they are prepared to accept and congratulate you when you marry an unbeliever. They can't. And it will break their heart. Very, very painful. But that is the only way to save you from sin. To let them know, to let you know, you and the future son-in-law or future daughter-in-law. The reason why we cannot attend is because of our love for Christ. And we cannot love you more than Christ by compromising this doctrine. That's it. No two ways about any other way, it's disobedient. That's why this is called first class condition. Your testimony has to be consistent all the days of your life. Just like a person, you don't build a building knowing that you don't have the funds to complete it. You don't take on the name of Christ and carry the name of Christ and build your life in Christ halfway, two-thirds way, three-quarter way. It has to be complete all the way. You must be a holy witness for Christ all the days of your life. Otherwise, it is better for you not to call yourself a Christian if you are not prepared to go all the way. Now, in these last days, it is more dangerous and critical. And that's exactly what the second illustration is all about. We are talking about life and death. We're talking about warfare and battle. What king going to make war against another? You are fighting against the devil. Please understand this. When you become a Christian, you take on the uniform of Christ's army. That means you have now changed side from the side of the devil. When you were a sinner bound in sin, you are now a Christian on the side of Christ fighting the enemy. And you better know what the enemy is like. You better know him well. Otherwise, you're going to succumb. And he will use your love for your son, your wife, your father, your mother, all these to destroy you. He may not know it. He will try one by one until he succeeds. He will try. Do you love Christ more than your father? You pass. Your mother? You pass. Your brother, your sister, your wife, your own life. One by one, he will try until he succeeds and find your Achilles heel. That's why the Lord says, which king wants to go and make war? You have 10,000 men. Your enemy is coming at you with 20,000 men. Are you able to defeat him? If not, make peace. Find an ambassador. Desire condition of peace. You are now in the army of Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, you are now fighting a spiritual battle. You must win. You do not allow anyone in your life to capture your heart, because you're going to lose. The devil will find out, and he's going to use that to his advantage, and then he's going to cause you to stumble and fall because of your son, your daughter, whoever that person is. It could be your job, whoever, whatever. You will bring shame to the name of Christ. It's a matter of time. We study in the Bible many different characters. Manasseh was one of the worst kings in Judah. And yet at the end of his life, when he was a prisoner, he was converted. When he was released and he returned back to Judah, he tried to undo all the damage that he had done, but too late. The Jews did not want to listen to him. Too late. He was saved. At the end of his life, he was a bad king, but he became good. But too little, too late. Learn from that mistakes. And then you have good kings who started well, but they were superficial, like Joash. Joash was a good king when his adopted father, the high priest, was there. He was a good king, he obeyed. But because there was no conviction, he obeyed because he was told this is the way to do. The moment he died, the priest died. He listened to his contemporaries and he became an idolatrous king. And when the high priest's son came to rebuke him, he killed him.
That was Joash.
Good only for a moment in the face of man, but no deep conviction. And then his true colors came out, and he died a terrible, terrible king. These are all kings that you must study by drawing out their character, because you're going to find the same characters in our churches today. That's exactly why the kings are all there. There will be Ahabs, there will be Jezebels, there will be Balaam, there will be all the different kings, Joash, Josiah, David, Solomon, all of them. There are those who start well and did not end very well. Very few started well and ended well. Joseph, Daniel, Abraham. They started well and they ended well. Learn from them. Good to start well. It will be better if you also end well. And this is the formula to start well and end well. That's why the Lord has taught us, hate them all. Not actually hate per se, but never to love any of our loved ones more than Christ all the days of your life. And to maintain that, you must keep on loving Christ by studying His Word and keep your love for Him burning brightly. Why do you think the Lord tells us to keep the Lord's Supper as oft as we can in remembrance of Him? Because the Lord's Supper is not only to help us to think of whether there's any sin in our lives, but also to ask ourselves, do I love Christ with all my heart, soul, strength and mind above everyone else in my life in this particular state? Because the people in your life and my life that we love keeps changing. You know that, right? I can't love my mom and dad anymore. They're no longer on earth. But God willing, if I one day become a grandparent, that will be a new relationship that I never had before, but now it's added on. And now I've got to ask the Lord, when I take the Lord's Supper, do I love the Lord more than I love my wife, my children, and now one more, and my grandchildren, so that I will never compromise my devotion, my service, my work in the church, just to look after grandchildren. Sure, there may be emergencies. We are not talking about emergencies. We are talking about a consistent pattern where you are prepared to reduce your service, reduce your witness, just so you can be with your grandchild. That is part of the test. Either you pass it or you fail it. It's not only a testimony, it is a spiritual battle. The moment you call yourself a Christian, Satan will now target you. And when he targets you, you know Satan has no rules. He has no principle. He has no ethics. He will stoop to any level just to get you to sin. He will use your grandchildren. He will use anyone and everyone in your life to get you to disobey the word of God. And so you and I must be very, very mindful before you call yourself a Christian what the Lord's requirement is. Because the reason is, you and I are salt. Remember what we talked about this morning. It's good, but if the salt has lost its savor, how do you lose your savor? When impurities come in. What are the impurities? Transgression. Stop loving God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. Be prepared to love someone else with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, whereby we are prepared to disobey the word of God and the will of God in my life, just to pursue after this person. Please. Eternity is at stake. Heaven and hell is at stake. You and I are given the highest honor that God could ever give to any of His creatures. Bear the image of my only begotten Son, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, I want you to do it, God says. I want you to carry His image, but please do so without failing, in holiness, just like salt. Only good for one thing, be salty. Every believer, God says, you must be only good for one thing, be holy. The moment you allow sin to come in, your holiness is gone. Just like impurities come in, salt is gone. And then once that happens, what are you good for? You are no longer good for your grandchildren. You are no longer good for anyone in church because you allow sin to come into your life. Your prayers will not be heard because you regard iniquity in your heart. The Lord will not hear you. Everything you do, the Lord will not bless. Useless in the spiritual realm. You can't pray for your grandchildren's salvation because you are living in sin. You are useless to your grandchildren. Do you know that? When you disobey the word of God to look after them. Do you realize that? You have just lost your holiness because you have sinned. You love your grandchildren, your son, your daughter, whoever, more than Christ. Immediately when that happens, spiritually speaking, you are rendered useless. Your worship will not be heard. Your praises will not be heard. Your teaching will not be blessed by God. Anything, everything you do will be wood, hay, and stubble. Do you want that to happen to your life? When God says, I want to use each and every one of my children, all of Christ's disciples, in a mighty way, where their prayers in Christ will be heard, where I will want to bless them in all that they do, but it must be on my terms. That's what he means. Wherewithal shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. Useless. Do you want that to happen to your life? You know how precious our life is? Simply because it is limited. If you are born again, you have eternity. And eternity is a line that has no end. And looking at this very long line of eternity, one small narrow little window is your life on earth. That's it. Small. You came to know Christ at the age of 30. The Lord takes you home at the age of 40. You only have 50 short years. Only 50 short years to witness for Christ on earth that can impact sinners and bring them to the Savior. The moment your life ends, once you go to heaven, that privilege is gone forever. It will never return. That's how wonderful and precious our time on earth is. And how much of our time has already been used up. When I look at some of you, you are like me. I'm in my 60s. How much time do I have left when I reflect back on the past 25 years of my life as a servant since I came back from America? What have I done for the Lord? How have I impacted the lives of people for the Lord? How much time do I have left? I do not know. How much time do you have left? I do not know. But one day at a time, I must now from henceforth live only for the Savior. And every day, this is going to be my heart condition. I must love the Lord with all my heart, soul, strength and mind. No one in my life must ever, ever be more important to me than Christ. And in order to maintain that, I have to keep on reading the word. I have to keep on praying. Keep on leaning upon him. That's the only way. Your love for Christ must be kept alive. And that's why during Lord's Supper, we pray that the Lord help me that I may never outlive my love for thee. That's how important this is. Because the moment we lose our witness, we are like salt. That has lost its saltiness. And it will be cast out. Useless. Don't become useless when you can be so useful for the Lord Jesus Christ to be a holy witness, to impact people's lives that will have eternity in view, that can save a sinner out of hell. You can save your son, your daughter out of hell, can save your friends out of hell. You know how wonderful it is. Before you join your company, remember, please don't ever forget, there are no Christians there. They can't see the kingdom of heaven. They're all bound for hell. The moment you arrive, by God's appointment, he brought you into this company, not by luck, not by chance, not by the boss of man, not by the man on earth, it's by the heavenly Father. He put you there. Because of your presence, because of your holiness, they are now seeing what life is like in heaven because of your testimony of holiness. They've never seen before. That's why you have to be very different because you are different from the rest of them. The key to enter into the kingdom of heaven is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
What you are there to do is to bring them to that entrance by your holiness, by your special testimony. Don't be ashamed of Christ. The moment you leave, the kingdom of heaven is far away from them again. The moment you remain, that's your life. And that's how important your life is. And that's why the Lord gave us this cost of discipleship. He's not going to change, because this is the only way to sustain our holy witness all the days of our lives, by loving Him more than everyone in our lives. Not only for now, not only for tomorrow, but for the rest of our lives. Jesus says, "He that hath ear to hear, let him hear." Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the conclusion of this camp, the final message. For we know, Lord, that You have brought us into this camp by Thy sovereign will and appointment. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the camp committee that have planned at this camp their labor of love because of their love for Thee. We pray, Lord, that You will continue to bless them and their families. We thank Thee, Father, for being with us throughout this camp, for the safety that we have enjoyed, for Thy abiding presence in our lives, and for the Christian fellowship that we can have with one another in Christ Jesus. But above all else, O Lord, we pray that the word of everlasting life, which is the one and only way we can have fellowship with Thee, that Thy word may take root and bear much fruit in our hearts, that from henceforth we may learn to love Thee with all our heart and love the things that You love and hate evil and all the things that You hate. Teach us, O Lord, to realize and understand how great an honor that You have bestowed upon us. Once upon a time, sinners, undone, totally depraved, bound by sin, where our lips speak only sin, our hands do only sinful deeds, and yet, sanctified by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same body can now shine forth the love of God in Christ Jesus to the people around us because of the great work of salvation that You have wrought in our hearts. We thank Thee, O Lord, for what the Lord has taught us, that we must never, never outlive our love for Him, that we must always love Him with all our heart, our soul, our strength and our mind, and never allow anyone or anything on earth to be more important than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives. So this is the only way that we can witness a good confession for Him to the praise and glory of Thy holy and blessed name. I pray, O Lord, that all of us may truly be convicted, that we may truly love Thee more than our fathers, our mothers, our sons, our daughters, our wives, our brothers, our sisters, even ourselves, because we want truly to be Your disciples. Teach us to count the cost, for we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. And our heart's cry and our heart's desire is never to fail Thee and never to fail the people in our lives, but to point them to the Savior. Without Thee, O Lord, we cannot do anything. Help us, especially in these last days. For truly, we desire to hear. Convict us, transform us, sustain us and keep us all the days of our lives until we see the Lord face to face. May we live only for Him. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.